Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 10. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. It is important for us, I think, returning to this epistle this morning, to keep the general outline and structure in our minds. The apostle began the epistle with a doctrinal section in the first three chapters, in which he taught, chapter 1, that salvation was from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Secondly, that it was, chapter 2, to poor sinners who were dead in their trespasses and in their sins. And thirdly, that it unites Jew and Gentiles, chapter 3, in the new body of the Christian Church. Thus reaching the end of chapter 3, Paul proceeds to his practical section, which takes us from 4 through to 6. And he begins this practical section by emphasizing the need for holiness in the life, grace in the heart, and unity in the church, the first three verses of chapter 4. And then he deals with the divine truths which are the basis of unity. And this is his great theme, the unity of the church. And from 4 to 6, he states the basis of unity, referring again to the Holy Spirit, to the Son, and to the Father. Now he is going to go on to show that this unity is consistent with a certain diversity. As H.D. MacDonald says, Paul has been speaking of the unity of the church's members in grace. Now he turns to speak of the diversity of the church's members in gifts. And as we shall see, he deals with the variety of gifts that there are given to members in verses 7 to 10, and then given to office bearers in verses 11 to 16. Now this morning we consider the diversity which is in the church due to the manifold gifts of its members. And looking at verses 7 to 10, therefore, we shall consider the teaching under three heads. First of all, messianic blessing, verse 7. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. 2, prophetic scripture. Wherefore he saith, and it's a quotation from a psalm, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And thirdly, apostolic comment in verses 9 and 10. So messianic blessing, prophetic scripture, and apostolic comment. First of all, then, messianic blessing. The subject here in verse 7 is Christ's bestowal of gifts to his people. Now, there are common gifts, and I mean by that such as are given to the whole church. We think of gifts here like the Holy Spirit, the gospel ministry, an accomplished redemption, the Word of God, the various ordinances for worship. But then, in addition to these common gifts, there are what I would call personal gifts given to individuals. Such as knowledge, some are particularly bright in the knowledge of truth. And there is a knowledge which belongs to each individual Christian, the knowledge of the gospel. Then there's faith. Christ is the author and giver of faith. Then there's repentance. He has been exalted, Acts 5 tells us, to give repentance unto Israel and the forgiveness of sins. There's pardon. We read in chapter 1, verse 7, we have in him the forgiveness of sins. There's reconciliation. God has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. There's comfort. Christ is the consolation of Israel. And there is everlasting life. I give unto them everlasting life. Now you'll perceive that in these personal gifts, those I've mentioned are related to salvation, knowledge, faith, repentance, pardon, reconciliation, and so on. But there are others related to service. And Thomas Manton distinguishes them quite helpfully, and he says, the one are given for our good, the other for the profit of others. Now, it's these others that Paul has in view in chapter 4 and verse 7. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. There are salvation gifts and there are service gifts. And Paul is thinking of the latter because he's thinking of the way in which members are able to minister to one another. So what are the service gifts? Well, we could make a somewhat random attempt at naming some of them. And these are only examples, not an exhaustive list. But I would say the knowledge of the scriptures, which some have, is a real gift. And it's a gift that is most helpful to other believers. We think of Apollos in Acts 18, a man who's described as mighty in the scriptures. Some of us have known over the years people who were so well versed in the Word of God. It was my privilege many years ago to be taken under the wing of a godly man called Dr. Wilmot, and I always felt as a young man that his knowledge was encyclopedic. I would come and I'd ask him some question or other which had arisen from my reading. He would never fail me in giving a biblical response. It was just like consulting a dictionary or an encyclopedia. Tremendous knowledge of the Word of God. And doubtless you can think of people who have been like that. Bunyan said of one that if you pricked his blood, it would flow bibline. Well, we know men like that. And they're so helpful to the church because they're able to speak a word in season. They're able to apply the scriptures to our need and to our perplexities. Knowledge of the Word of God is a service gift. Then there is, secondly, the gift of prayer. I think some excel in this. That they are men and women of prayer. Lloyd-Jones used to tell of a man in Wales who had a gift of prayer. And how on one occasion a minister was in an important meeting due to preach, and somehow there was a flatness about the meeting. The singing didn't go well. The prayer never seemed to leave the ground. The reading seemed dead. So he called upon this man, who I think was Jones by name, not surprisingly from Wales, I suppose. Jones by name. Mr. Jones, would you lead us in prayer? And this man, who wasn't a church officer, just an ordinary, humble Christian, stood up and prayed. And in a few moments, Lord Jones said, the entire congregation was lifted. And we were at the throne of God. And we were gazing upon his ineffable glory. That's a rare gift. The gift of prayer. Some have it not for public utterance, but for private intercession. They are given to prayer. It's a precious gift. Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 says this, I will pray with the Spirit and with the understanding. The gift of prayer. Jude refers at the end of his epistle to praying in the Holy Ghost. The gift of prayer, the spiritual gift of prayer. What a blessing such people are in the church. When they say, I'll pray for you, that brings tremendous strength to our hearts because we know they will. And we know how they will pray. And how effective is their prayer. They have the gift of prayer. A third gift would be the ability to comfort others. I was thinking here of Barnabas. And it says in chapter 4 of the book of Acts, verse 36, that Joses was surnamed by the apostles Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation. They didn't think his first name matched up to his ministry. They gave him this name Barnabas, son of consolation, because he excelled in that. He was able to comfort others. There are people in church life who have an amazing ability to comfort. You know, when you're sick or unwell, you may say somewhat humorously, well, the last person I want to see at this time is Mr. So-and-so. Why? Because you know he's going to be thoroughly depressing. And he's going to say all the wrong things at the right time. And he's going to make you feel worse. But you might ask to see someone. Ask so-and-so if he would come and see me. Because you know that that person has a peculiar gift of strengthening and encouraging. He's a veritable son of consolation. A gift to be coveted, I think, in days when there's so much sadness and sorrow among the Lord's people. To be able to draw alongside, not with doctrinal orations, but with little expressions of kindness, little reminders of the promises of God, so that Jonathan-like, you strengthen David's hands in God. Son of consolation. A fourth gift I'd mention is that of discernment. Paul speaks of it in Philippians 1, when he prays for the Philippians that they may approve the things that are excellent. The marginal reading is try, test. And there are some who are peculiarly wise. They see troubles before troubles arise, dangers before dangers overtake us. They are discerning people. They are able to tell that a doctrine is not quite orthodox, that a practice is none too helpful to the Christian. A discerning believer. In these days, we need that. We need men and women who have the gift of discernment. And I speak not here of any extraordinary gift or miraculous gift, but the ordinary but nevertheless valuable gift of discerning between things that differ. And advising others on the course they ought to take. Then fifthly, there is the gift of general helpfulness. Paul mentions among the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12:28, the gift of helps. Nobody knows what that gift is. It's usually interpreted, I think, with warrant, that it might refer to deacons in the church who are ministers and servants. But there is a gift of being helpful. I was turned in my thinking to the book of Acts chapter 9, and the reference was made to Dorcas. This woman, verse 36, was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. And in verse 39, when she died, all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. She had the gift of practical help. And you mustn't underestimate that. Sometimes people don't need overdone piety. They need assistance. And to take round to somebody who's under pressure a meal cooked and prepared is so helpful. To offer to do someone's ironing who's under stress or pressure is so helpful. Some people excel in this. And it's a benefit to the whole body of Christ. Then, sixthly, there's the gift of liberality. Paul speaks of it in Romans 12 and verses 6 to 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, or as the margin has it, with liberality. It's a gift. It's a gift so to manage your affairs that you can be generous. To be prudent enough to be a good steward of what you have. And to relieve other Christians who may be in real need, a gift of liberality. And seventhly and lastly here, the gift of zeal for the cause of God. You may remember how Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 9. And verse 2, I know the frowardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Now Corinth was gifted above all of the churches, but among the rich display of gifts in the church at Corinth was the gift of zeal and enthusiasm. You say, how is that a service gift? When you put a zealous person in a moderate church, see the difference. I can remember when I was a teenager, a young girl called Rosalind was converted, and she was really full of the Lord and full of the gospel. And it wasn't long before her zeal affected others of us. And we used to go out with her, tracting and knocking on doors. And it was all because this enthusiasm in this teenage girl was infectious. It's a ministry to the whole body of Christ. Well, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Such gifts proceed from God, and they are given in grace. Each of the Lord's people, notice from that verse, has a particular gift. Every one of us is given grace, and we are responsible in the using of that gift to Christ, because it is the gift of Christ. Messianic blessing. And secondly, more briefly, prophetic scripture. The apostle now refers in verse 8 to Psalm 68 and verse 18. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Notice in passing how he recognizes God as the author of that scripture. Wherefore he saith, what scripture says, God says. And the reference is to the 68th Psalm, which Luther says is a signal prophecy concerning Christ, and particularly Christ's ascension. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. The point of that prophetic scripture is that Christ has been exalted. He has led our enemies captive. Satan, sin, the curse, death, and hell. He's overcome all of these in his ministry upon the earth. And going back to heaven, he's like a Roman general leading captives behind him, triumphing over the work of his own hands. That's the picture. And being ascended, the psalm says, he gave gifts unto men. In other words, according to the psalm, they are ascension gifts. They are gifts that he dispenses, having been exalted and set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's another aspect, therefore, to these gifts here. When Christ was leaving the world, he knew his church would be bereft, and that they would be poor and needy. And so he bestowed upon them gifts, that their other comforts being taken from them, the physical presence of Christ, they may know more of the spiritual presence of Christ in the exercise of the gifts of the Holy Ghost. And it is through the Spirit's ministry, enabling us to minister to one another, that there is compensation for the loss of his physical presence. I will send a comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. The second thought here is ascension gifts, because what he achieved when he was upon the earth was that he died for sinners and won for them the favor of God by his obedience and by his death. He procured for us the blessing of God. And once he'd ascended, then he exercised the right to dispense the same to us. So he had won them by his time on earth, and he grants them in his time in heaven. Ascension gifts. The third thing that occurs to me is that he is now in the possession of his kingdom. He has left, in the words of Luke 19, to procure a kingdom. And his ascension meant his enthronement as the king. And all the blessings of God are now at his disposal. And the Lord Jesus has all power in heaven and in earth. And it is in the exercise of that sovereign power that he grants to his people gifts which will enable them to glorify him on the earth and serve his people. They are ascension gifts. Fourthly, it shows that he is still mindful of us. They are ascension gifts. His removal to heaven doesn't mean that he has forgotten us, doesn't mean that he has put us out of mind. But see, even when he had ascended, he gave gifts unto men. And the gifts that are in the church are as many tokens that the Lord loves us and the Lord cares for us still. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And lastly here, ascension gifts. They endear us to him. When Isaac gave Rebekah gifts and jewelry, it was to win her heart. And when the Lord Jesus gives to his people such wonderful service gifts in the church of Christ, so that we can look after one another, so we can strengthen and edify one another, so that we can uplift and restore one another, how it makes us love the Lord Jesus Christ, the giver of these gifts. And thirdly and finally, we have messianic blessing, prophetic scripture, and thirdly, apostolic comment in verses 9 and 10. Two things we must pass over. Paul speaks of Christ descending into the lower parts of the earth, which I take it means that he came from heaven right down to this earth. Perhaps a reference to the grave, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Even so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He descended to death. He ascended far above all heavens to life. For what purpose? And here's the apostolic comment at the end of verse 10, that he might fill all things. That he might be the source of all our blessings. Charles Simeon says in one place, the sun shines to diffuse benefits. Christ reigns to diffuse benefits. He's in the highest place, beaming upon us his favors. He's the source of all good. And what does that mean for the church? That he might fill all things. That he might fill all the members of the church. All of their hearts, all of their lives. That he might fill all things. The vision here in the apostolic comment is that the church is so blessed. It is replete. It is furnished. Brethren and sisters, we need each other. We've all got a service. We've all got a ministry to perform. That's why God has brought us together. You can't opt out. I can't opt out. This church needs each and every one of us. You're important to Christ. And you must exercise your gift in the body of Christ as opportunity affords you. Do something for the Master. Because one day you must give account for your use of that talent which the Lord has given to you. But meanwhile, you want the church to be complete so that there's no ministry lacking. Needs will come. Difficulties will arise. Hardships will overtake us. But there should be within the church itself the exercise of service gifts which meet every contingency. What an amazing thing it is. Christ has given gifts to his people. They are gifts which can be exercised in his physical absence for the good of his people. And they are gifts which, when exercised, makes the church full and complete. That's the vision. Everybody doing something for the Lord. Now, where do you fit into this? What are you doing? What's your gift? You say, I don't know. Then put yourself at the Lord's disposal and pray that you'll be used and you'll be led to exercise that gift and then use it to the best of your ability to the glory of your Savior, and the church will be better for it. Everyone doing what Christ has committed to him. Everyone exercising a gift, the whole church alive, active, ministering. That's the concept. To the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, out of whose fullness we all receive.